Welcome back to the South Harbor Church Podcast. South Harbor is a part of the Harbor Churches, which exist to help people find their way back to God. This week, Pastor Jeremy shows us a strong connection between Moses and Jesus. As always, for more information about how you can become a part of the South Harbor Church community, stick around after the message. And now, let's head over to Pastor Jeremy.
South Harbor, how's summer going? Good?
Too fast.
Too fast. Oh, like three people said that at the same time. I don't know about you, I feel that. My son plays football. Football like camp starts tomorrow. Like football doesn't start for a little bit, but apparently that starts tomorrow. We got a woo, let's go. I don't know if you know this, but like the Lions play this week. So as much as I'm sad that, like, summer's over, like, it's happening again, right? Like, no, I've missed you all. It's been a couple weeks since my family and I have been here. Last week, we were camping at a campground in Grand Haven. It's called the Conference Grounds. Anybody ever camp at the Conference Grounds? So, oh, we got some fans. You're like a rowdy group this morning. I like it. So we were camping there. They always have a pastor come out for the week. So you preach last week Sunday, teach a Bible study during the week. So we were able to do that this past week. And then the week before, I was filling in over at Jamestown Harbor. So I was there that morning. It's actually, Tim is there filling in this morning. So, but it's been a couple weeks since I've seen you all, and I've missed you. So it's good to be back. And I'm excited to jump in to the kind of piece of the sermon series we're jumping back into today. If you've been here with us for the last number of months, you know, like, we've almost done it. We're right on the back end of a 40-week series walking through the book of Exodus. We only have a couple weeks left. So, like, pat yourself on the back. Like, we've almost made it. And what you're probably realizing starting last week into the next couple weeks is that these last few weeks of Exodus have really kind of looked different than the first ones. Because we started by kind of taking the book of Exodus and going story by story, in some case, like verse by verse, walking through it. And then starting last week, over these last few weeks, we've kind of been stepping back from the book of Exodus and almost answering some of the questions of why spend 40 weeks in Exodus? And last week, you probably started to see some pieces come together where my hope is that you're starting to see that, like, the book of Exodus, the story of the Exodus, isn't just their story. It was their story, but it's not just their story. In a significant way, like, it's also our story, and we find ourselves enwrapped in it. It's last week we looked at kind of this cloud at the end of Exodus settles on the tabernacle, and this cloud represents God's presence. And we talked a bit about what does it look like for us to follow the cloud? What does it look like for us to be able to kind of open ourselves to hear something of God? How do we do that? And then this week, we kind of take that and we're going to go maybe kind of take the next step. It's one thing to hear God. It's another thing to kind of give our lives to follow. And so today we're going to talk a little bit about what does that look like? And so if you want to follow along, we'll be kind of in the book of Matthew. Kind of the turn will be largely in Genesis. We'll get to Matthew. It's going to be just a little bit, but we will spend a good chunk of our time in the book of Matthew. Again, asking the question, it's one thing to hear God. It's another thing to actually follow. It's another thing to actually give our lives to trusting him. I think sometimes we almost act as if we ask God to like speak, to reveal himself, to say something. But then if we're honest, I think we often treat him like that GPS voice that you disagree with, right? Like, it tells you to, like, exit up here, but you tell it, like, oh, but I know a shortcut. And then it's just a little while later, you find yourself, like, in a ditch somewhere praying for a miracle, asking God how you ever got there, right? But if we're honest, like, some of us, life kind of feels that way, where things haven't gone the way you've wanted. It's not gone the way you'd hoped. You had all these dreams, and what you find is life doesn't look like what you had hoped that it might. And then I think some of us have actually bought the lie that we were told at some point that if all you have to do is if you just say yes to Jesus, then like the path of life is just going to straighten out and the difficulties are going to go away and everything's going to get easier. And some of us, we were told the lie, we said yes to Jesus, and what we found is that the things that kind of plagued us before, the things that were holding us down before, we found ended up kind of, they were still there. And maybe it was better for a little bit, but if we're honest, the things that kind of we struggled with prior, some of those we carried with us. And then you ask the question, like, okay, does that mean there's something wrong with me? Or does that mean there's something wrong with God? Some of you were told, how many of you were ever given an analogy around this toy? Anybody ever have this when you were a kid? I, like, have distinct memories of, like, plugging the little shaped things into this weird ball thing. But I remember the way the game works is you have to take, like, the star thing and put it in the star hole. Some of you were told a kind of an analogy that you have this, like, circle hole in you, and you've been trying to fill it with all these squares, but if you just fill it with Jesus, then you'll be whole, right? And some of you were told that, like, you were lonely, and if you just say yes, if you just say these words, say this prayer, do whatever, but then what you find is you say yes, you say the prayer, you do the thing, and then you find that you're just as lonely as before. Some of us were told the lie. And so the question, what does it look like to actually follow Jesus? And so what I want to do is I want to start by jumping back into the book of Exodus. And in a lot of ways, what we're going to do for the next handful of minutes might feel a little bit like overview, kind of redundant from what we've looked at in the last 40-ish weeks. But I'm going to ask that you hang with me because there's going to be a payoff at the end. If I do my job well, it'll all make sense and come together, I promise you. But what we want to do is I kind of want to enter the story of Moses in the Exodus, and essentially ask the question, like, if Moses was able, when he's kind of traveling the Exodus through the desert, through the wilderness, if Moses, anybody remember those, like, disposable cameras? Anybody? Like, I grew up, like, in the last century, right? Like, so I grew up in a world where photographs, like, now you can just snap a billion photos and just upload them wherever. But if you grew up in the age of, like, the disposable camera, you know, like, every picture mattered, right? Because, like, once you see that number start getting low, you only have a few more photos. And then we did this crazy thing back in my generation where, like, you would take photos, and then you would print them like cavemen, right? And then you would take those photos and, like, you would put them in a book. They would stay in that book until your kids would go to grandpa and grandma's house to be watched. Anybody's kids, like, you go pick them up from grandpa and grandma, and they can't wait to show you all the ridiculous photos of you that they found while they were staying there? It's how you find gems like this thing. My parents were so proud. But, so what I want to do is kind of enter into the story of Moses as if he has this camera that's coming along and he's snapping photos of, like, the greatest hits, the biggest moments in his life in the book of Exodus. And then we'll use that to ask some bigger questions of how that helps us understand Jesus, how it helps us understand faith, how it helps us understand what it means to be disciples for those of us that have said yes to following Jesus, how any of that's helpful. And so I want to start by one of the very first photos. If I think Moses has this disposable camera and he's snapping photos, my first photo, it looks like this. What do you see in the photo? Slavery. Anybody know? So the Israelite people starting the book of Exodus are slaves in Egypt. Anybody kind of Bible trivia? Anybody know how long the Israelites were slaves in Egypt? Anybody? Exodus 12 tells us that the length of time the Israelite people lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of 430 years, to the very day, all the Lord's divisions left Egypt. The author feels a little intent to make sure you know the amount of time, right? They say it twice in two sentences, 430 years. So as we kind of pay attention to our little photo book, I also want to keep a list of, like, the significant events that happen in the life of Moses in the Exodus. And so we'll start with that number, 430 years, the Israelite people are slaves in Egypt. And the other thing you noticed in the picture is the Israelite people in the book of Exodus, they are not free. They are being ruled over by this foreign empire, a nation that we know as Egypt. Egypt is led by a guy who really you kind of know him by a title, right? He's known as the Pharaoh. And the Pharaoh, we read in the Exodus story, is incredibly paranoid. He sees this Israelite people and he sees them grow. And Pharaoh sees them as a threat to his power. And so in Pharaoh's paranoia, Pharaoh decides to respond. It brings us to Moses' next picture in his photo album, this guy. What do you see? It's Moses' mom placing baby Moses in this reed basket. Why? Because the Pharaoh, in his paranoia, he orders the execution of every baby boy. So we are slaves in Egypt for 430 years. We are under the rule of Egypt. The Pharaoh, the guy in charge, orders the execution of every single baby boy. Which brings us to our next photo. Is kind of like the last one, but a little bit different. Can you see the difference? Moses' mom putting Moses in a basket, but who's standing at the river? Pharaoh's daughter. How does Moses find safety from this decree, from the guy in charge, to kill all baby boys? If we go to that next list, it's by going into Egypt. 430 years, foreign rule, you have the slaughter, the execution of every baby boy. Moses finds safety by being adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, by being brought into Egypt. Does this make sense so far? Okay. All right. I told you it's going to feel a little bit like summary, and then we'll make some connections. Next picture. Moses is going to go back to Egypt. The Pharaoh who wants to kill him is dead. Moses will go back. He will God through Moses will bring a number of plagues upon the Egyptians. And then Moses is going to lead the Israelites out. And what we find is Moses is going to stand at the Red Sea. He's going to lift his hand over the sea. The waters of the sea are going to part and the Israelites are going to be able to pass through on dry ground. So if we add a word to the list, what word might we be able to add? I mean, we could add Red Sea, we could add, let's add the word water, okay? So we've got slavery, foreign rule, execution of baby boys, safety in Egypt. We have water. Anybody know where the Israelite people, they pass through the Red Sea and they enter into the next picture. And this is the, every picture, do you notice like all the pictures have this like orange clip art look to them? You can't find that picture of the desert. It's just going to kind of look like an orange line. So I took a picture of the Sinai Desert. So they go through the waters of the Red Sea and God will lead them straight into the desert. Before we go to the next photo, just kind of answering one of the questions around the desert. Why the desert? Why does God lead them for 40 years in the desert? What happens in the desert? Well, Moses will kind of answer that for us. If you remember, a few years after they wander the desert, Moses, kind of right before he dies, Moses is going to stand up and he's going to give a sermon to the people. Anybody remember what we call the sermon? It's the book of Deuteronomy. Is Moses standing before the people and kind of recounting their time in the desert. What did God teach us? What experiences do we have? How did God lead us in that time? And in Deuteronomy, in that sermon, Moses gives kind of one of the reasons God led them through the desert. He says it this way. He says, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness those 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. So one of the reasons God, it says, leads the people through the desert is to test them, to see what's in their heart. So after desert, let's add the word testing. Feel like a decent list so far? Missing anything big? Feel all right? Okay. Next picture. This one's going to have like a few words to it. This is kind of our last photo in Moses' photo album. Moses is on the top of Mount Sinai. And there, I want to give you a verse that kind of summarizes what happens on top of Mount Sinai. Exodus 34. It says, Moses was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights without eating bread or drinking water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. So I want to add a few words to our event list. One, how long is Moses on the mountain? 40 days, 40 nights. Does he eat anything? So we have a 40-day fast. Moses, where is Moses when he's not eating or drinking for 40 days? He's on a mountain, so let's add mountain. And then what does God give him when he's on the mountain? The tablets. What's on the tablets? Kind of the law, the Ten Commandments, right? So God gives Moses the law on the mountain after he's not eaten for 40 days and 40 nights. And just to kind of jog our memory, some of those laws, if we look at some of those laws in Exodus 20, it says, God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. And then if we fast forward a few verses, he says things like, you shall not murder. Next one, he says, you shall not commit adultery. Kind of a couple of the laws that God gives. So if we put that event list back up, does it feel good? We miss anything big? Would you say in some way this kind of, it kind of gives us a summary of the life of Moses, of the Exodus that we've looked at for the last number of weeks? So then the question, why bore us all for the last 8 minutes going through the story that we've already walked through over the last 40 weeks? Well, I want to start to answer that question by fast-forwarding about 1,000 years. I want to fast-forward about 1,000 years into a time kind of between our Old Testament and New Testament. So if you open your Bible and you start on page 1, you start reading the Old Testament. When you get to the Old Testament, in the way we read our scriptures, Old Testament ends, you flip your page, and you right away start the New Testament. The difference is one page. Anybody know what is the time difference between the last words that were spoken or recorded in the Old Testament and the beginning of Matthew chapter 1? Anybody know how long that goes? 400 years. Okay. So, end of the Old Testament, beginning of Matthew is 400 years. Anybody know what age is Jesus when he starts his ministry? 30. Okay. Any math majors in the house that can add 400 plus 30? 430 years. Some of you are going, hold on. We may have heard that number before. So 430 years pass from the last words that are spoken and recorded in the Old Testament to the time when Jesus, at 30 years old, starts his ministry. 430 years. Then, if you want to follow along, go ahead and open to the book of Matthew. We're going to start in kind of Matthew 1, and then we'll follow over the next kind of few chapters. But Matthew will start the story of Jesus. He's born 430 years after the end of the Old Testament, and then Matthew will start telling the story of Jesus like this. He says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of who? King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? Question, when Jesus is born, are the Israelite people free? No. They are under the rule of a foreign empire. At the head of the foreign empire is a guy who is mostly known by his title. Right? It's no longer the empire of Egypt and a guy with the title of Pharaoh, but now the Israelite people are under the rule of the empire of Rome, under a guy in their region at least who carries the title of Herod. So they are under a foreign rule. And what we find is this guy in charge, this emperor, this Herod is also paranoid. Do you notice the way Matthew tells the story? He's told by these people from the east that one is born king. And you have a paranoid guy who calls himself king, learning that a baby has been born who's going to be king. He freaks out, right? So you know the story. What does Herod do? Next verse, Matthew 2, verse 16. When Herod realized that he'd been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. 430 years pass. You are under a foreign rule where the guy in charge orders the execution of every baby boy. Moses, remember how was Moses kept safe? Being adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, brought into Egypt. Any guesses how Jesus is going to be kept safe? Next one, let's go. Matthew 2. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to where? Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. 430 years under a foreign rule. The guy in charge is paranoid about a baby who was born, orders the execution of every baby boy. This baby boy, Jesus, is saved by being brought into Egypt. Any guesses a story that Matthew's going to tell next? Let's go. Matthew chapter 3. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. Moses in the story shows up at the Red Sea, passes through the Red Sea. Jesus shows up, not at the Red Sea, but at the bank of the Jordan River, where he will pass through the river. Remember, Moses goes through the Red Sea. Where does he enter? The desert. Jesus passes through the Jordan River in his baptism. Any guesses where God's going to lead him next? Let's check it out. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, you hear the word wilderness, what do you think of? Trees. How many of you think of wilderness, you think of trees? I think of forest, I think of jungle, I think of somewhere maybe in the northwest, right? I think of this overgrown area. The Judean wilderness, where Jesus is going to be led out of the Jordan, looks like this. Does that look like your mental image of a wilderness? What does it look like? A desert. Shocking, right? Minds blown. So Jesus goes through the waters of the Jordan River and is led by God into the desert. Remember, Moses is brought into the desert. Why? What's Moses say? One of the reasons the Israelites wander the desert? To be tested. If we go to that verse that we just looked at, Jesus was led by the Spirit, by God, into the wilderness to be what? Tempted. In a lot of ways, he was brought in to be tested, to see what is in your heart. Are you going to get right what the Israelite people had always gotten wrong? Right? They were tested to see what was in their hearts. Would they follow the orders and the decrees of God? And as we read the scriptures, do they get it right? Sometimes. But more often than not, they get it wrong. They decide to turn from the way of God, and they decide to go their own way. Jesus, in his time in the desert, is tempted, is tested, and Jesus is going to get it right. And then do you notice that last piece of that verse? Do you notice the last piece of the verse? If we go back to that verse, it says, after fasting how long? 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Right? Of course he was. 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus does not eat for 40 days and 40 nights. Any guesses where he's going to go next? Matthew 5. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. Moses goes up on a mountain. Jesus goes up on a mountain. Moses, remember we said, on top of his mountain, he receives the covenant. He receives the law. Remember we looked at a couple of those laws. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Jesus is going to go up on a mountain. Jesus is going to sit down and Jesus is going to begin to teach. And Jesus is going to say things like this. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. Who did they hear that from? Moses on that mountain, right? But I tell you, anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. The very next thing Jesus says, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Where did they hear that? Moses on the mountain. But I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If we go back to that event list, essentially, the events that happen in the life of Moses in the Exodus, Matthew, when Matthew is telling us the story of Jesus, starts at the beginning and starts checking them off one by one by the time you get to chapter 5. Does it feel fairly clear that Matthew's doing something? Matthew wants you to see something. And one of the things Matthew wants you to see right at the beginning of the book of Matthew is simply that Jesus is this new Moses. There are more examples than what we even looked at. When Moses flees from Egypt because Pharaoh wants him dead, God will appear to him in a vision and say, "You can go back, for God says those who were looking to kill you are now dead." At Jesus, when Jesus flees from Herod to Egypt, an angel is going to appear to his parents, to Mary and Joseph, and say, "You can go back home," because literally quotes verbatim, "Those who were looking to kill him are now dead." Now, how many tribes were there in Israel? 12. How many disciples does Jesus call? 12. In that desert, in Jesus' temptation, when Jesus is being tested in the desert, Jesus three times is going to be tested by the tempter. Three times Jesus is going to respond, and all three times Jesus is going to quote somebody. Any guesses who Jesus is going to quote? Moses, all three times. Jesus will quote from the book of Deuteronomy. He quotes Moses, and he not only quotes Moses, he quotes Moses' kind of account of what happened in the desert and what God taught them in the desert. Matthew, from the very beginning, wants you to see that Jesus is this new Moses, but Jesus is also so much more than Moses. That Moses came to set the people free from the empire of Egypt. And what Matthew wants you to see is that in order to understand who Jesus is, in order to understand what Jesus came to do, you need to start with Moses, but bring it further, because Jesus also came, he said, to set us free. But not just to set us free from some foreign control. Jesus would come and say he came to set us free from anything and everything that would in bondage, that would hold us down, that would enslave. That as Moses came to his people in Egypt and set them free to a promised land, Jesus says, no, I came to actually give you life and to give it to the full, and whatever it is that stands in between you and that, Jesus essentially says, I have come to set you free from that. But the question for his world, I think the question for our world is the same question that the Israelite people faced when Moses came to them as their leader. Because the reality is, when Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt, was their journey easy? No. It was rarely easy. It was almost never straight. And what we find is through it all, the Israelite people, time and again, they find themselves complaining, right? We know a better way. If only we had stayed back in Egypt. Moses, where are you going? Where are you leading us? This isn't what we thought we said yes to. When we said yes to following you out of Egypt, Moses, we thought you were going to bring us straight to the promised land, but instead, we find ourselves wandering this place where we're wondering if there's food, we're wondering if there's water, we have no idea when you're going to bring us out of it, and what we find is the people have a hard time actually following. Jesus comes saying, I've come to set you free from whatever it is that entangles, from whatever it is that enslaves. And the reality is, Jesus never promises that it's going to be easy, that if you simply say these words, it's all going to be better. But what Jesus promises is, like Moses, that you do not have to go it alone, but that Jesus promises that he will go with, that he will lead. The question is whether or not we're people who are going to be willing to give our lives to follow. It might not always be easy, it might not always be straight, but Jesus says, one thing I will promise you is that I will always be with you, I will go with you, I will lead you. The question then becomes, are we willing to follow? Are we willing to follow? See, the Israelite people, God had a plan for them. For us, for the church, God has a plan. The question, what is your Egypt? Maybe the question is, what is your Egypt? For those first followers of Jesus, Egypt, the desert, essentially became this metaphor of a thing that was keeping them from the dream, the promises that God had of the best life possible. For them, this came to represent Egypt. It came to represent the desert. For us, what are the things that you wrestle with? What are the things that keep you from stepping into that life that God wants for you? What are the things that hold you back? And maybe one of the responses to Jesus' invitation to follow is to finally bring those things before him and say, God, I lay these at your feet, and God, I am going to give my life now to follow, to do the work, to lay my strategies. One of the things I appreciate about kind of the addiction community is they've recognized from the start that just your strategies, your best intentions are often not good enough. But what we need to do is recognize that there is somebody, there is something bigger than us that we need if we're actually going to be set free. So if you have something, your Egypt, your desert, maybe the invitation today is to lay that at the feet of Jesus, to invite some other people into your story, to invite people to walk alongside you, because I do believe that Jesus wants to do for us what Moses wanted to do with those initial Israelites, that Jesus came because he wants to set you free, to give you that life that he promises for you. Would you pray with me? God, for your story, for this story of the Exodus of Moses, of your leading your people through the desert into the promised land, this place where you had promised them that you were leading them. God, for the way that we see this isn't just their story, but that this is also our story. That whatever it is that holds us back, whatever it is that enslaves us, whatever it is that keeps us from the life that you want for us, God, we lay those before you. And God, we commit to giving our lives to following you wherever it is that you're calling us. God, we thank you that you are a God who does not tell us that we need to go it on our own, that we need to figure it out by ourselves, but that you are a God who says, I will go with you and I will lead you. And so God, we just pray that we might give ourselves to that end, to following you, to giving it all to you, to being your disciples. God, we pray that you would continue to do what you've always done to set your people free. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
For more information about how you can become a part of the South Harbor Church community, find us on the web at www.southharbor.org. Or find us on Facebook and Instagram at South Harbor Church. And on Sunday mornings, you can find our service streamed live at 10 a.m. on both Facebook and YouTube. And so from all of us here at South Harbor Church and the Harbor Churches, we want to once again wish you a blessed week.